Well, I get the privilege of introducing to you today our special guest speaker. As I said earlier, we are kicking off a brand new series called Love Well. And what we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks is how God has called us to do two things. Jesus said two commandments, love God and love people. And those two are intimately connected. And so we're going to be talking for the next several weeks about what is love and how does love manifest itself in all the relationships of our lives. This is not going to be a series totally about marriage, although we're going to talk about marriage, but it's going to be a series that really addresses this idea of loving others the way God has loved us and how our love for others is a reflection of our love for God. So I hope you'll come and join us each and every week, but we're going to bookend this series with Dr. Richard Marks, who has agreed to come. He's going to come and speak to us today, and then he will come back in October. And he will lead the Love Well Marriage Conference for us. That will be that second weekend of October. So we're asking you to go ahead and clear your calendars that Friday night and Saturday, that Sunday, to be a part of the Love Well Marriage Conference. If you can register on our website. And today, as you leave, you can register right in front of the elevators. There's a place for you to register for that as well. And lots of other conferences that we're promoting during this season of this Love Well series. And we hope you'll continue to come and be a part of what we're going to do. Dr. Marks has done an outstanding work in our country, in our state of Florida, and elsewhere in the United States, of helping to partner with churches, faith-based organizations. Even the state governments have invited him to be a part because our community, our government, is beginning to recognize that one of the leading problems in our society that underscores all the other social problems is the breakdown of the home, and at the center of the breakdown of the home is the breakdown of the marriage relationship. I was in a meeting recently with Jacksonville Sheriff, and I asked him specifically, what can the church do to help you in your effort to try to make Jacksonville a safer place? And he said, do everything you can to strengthen families and marriages. That's what he said. And so they recognize on the government level that if we want to see a change in our culture, if we want to see a reversal of the violence, a reversal of teenage pregnancy, a reversal of all the social ills, it starts in the home. And Dr. Marks has been a real champion of that, and God has given him a platform to do that, not just in churches, but also in our community. And so we are thrilled and grateful to you for coming and being with us today and leading us both today and then in the conference in October. And I'm going to ask you, Southside, to give Dr. Richard Marks a nice, warm Southside welcome.
Well, good morning. I hope you will find this to be an enjoyable time. I thought this was like two tables. I was like, make sure I pick both of them up at the same time. I actually like that. So if it's okay with you, let me introduce myself the way that I like to when I go somewhere for the first time, because I want you to know who's kind of standing before you. Is that all right? So I am Dr. Richard Marks. I do have a PhD in counseling psychology, a master's in marriage and family therapy, a master's in religious education, all from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. So a PhD, I got an MA and MA. I'm an LPC. I'm an ordained minister, REV. I'm a clinical member of the AAMFT, CIA, UFO, EIEIO. All right? I got a lot of letters behind my name. But really, the reason I do what I do is because I am the product of a broken home. I was born in 1961 in Miami to Richard and Barbara. My dad's side of the family is Jewish heritage. My mother's side heritage is Arab Muslim. Figure that one out, right? When I was born, I was baptized Catholic. I know, religious mutt here, right? It gets even more bizarre because my parents divorced after 5 years of marriage, and being in Miami, the Marxes had a lot of power and wealth, and my mom was put away in a psychiatric hospital against her will. She did not need to be there, in my personal opinion, looking back at it. And I was actually raised by my dad and my stepmother. I never bonded to my father and never bonded to my stepmother. I was raised to hate my biological mother and that side of the family. I was not allowed to call her mom or mommy growing up. I had to call her Mrs. Como. Imagine your own biological children calling you Mrs. So-and-so. It's what I did because my father was my idol. I did everything I could do to just get his love from me, and found out years later, it didn't matter how many hurdles I jumped, I just didn't get the love. But I was raised by my dad and stepmother, and I was raised a Unitarian. Told you, religious mutt. All right? And so my dad moved us when I was about 9 years old, 1970, moved us to Atlanta. I claim Atlanta as home. That's where most of my great memories are. And my father had a generational sin curse that he got from his father. My grandfather, Isidore, the Jewish side, he had an anger problem, and he was abusive. My father had an anger problem, and he was abusive. I was around 10 or 11. My dad bought a cow prod, used to shock us. So the guy standing in front of you is not a guy who grew up in a healthy home. I grew up in a lot of abuse and craziness, addictions, and I'm telling you, I was very insecure, very fearful, and whatever I needed to do, I would do to jump hurdles. See, people go, oh, he's got 3 graduate degrees, he's smart. No, I'm an overachiever. I would do whatever it took to get my dad's love from me. The problem is, once you got the love, or thought you got the love, there were more hurdles to jump. My little brother got the worst of the violence, and he still struggles this day, but you would have seen my little brother if you were an avid watcher of The Biggest Loser TV show, because season 5 of The Biggest Loser, my little brother was on the show. He was 5'4", 303, kind of short, fat, they're all fat, all right? Short, fat guy. He was on with his third wife, Kelly. Paul lost 90 pounds on the show when he was on the show. But Paul got the worst of the abuse. So I say all that to say this. The guy standing in front of you doesn't do what he does professionally because he grew up in a healthy home. It's because I grew up in a broken home. And I was 17 right out of high school. I wanted to date this girl named Lisa. And so I asked her out. And her parent, she said, you can date me as long as you get my father's permission, which I thought was stupid, but I didn't want her to date her, so I wouldn't ask. Asked his permission, right? First question out of his mouth, are you a Christian? And I told him I was, because I knew I was. He asked me how I knew I was. It made sense. I don't drink. I don't do drugs. I'm a nice guy. And most importantly, I'm an American. What else would you be? And so, for whatever reason, he allowed me to date her. But to date her, guess where I had to go? Church with them. And they were Baptists, and my father hated Baptists. But Lisa was worth it. And long story short, in a high school gym, South Cobb High School gym, July of 1979, right out of high school, there was an old, I don't even know if still around, Gary, Moody Adams. Remember the evangelist? Some of you know that name. He preached a crusade, and I got saved under that man's teaching in a high school gym. I was up in the top, and I gave my life to Jesus, all right? Now, let me tell you something. I've learned something. If you're dysfunctional when you get saved, guess what? You're dysfunctional after you get saved. Well, I like to say it this way. Christianity is not immunity from your humanity. It isn't. What happens, though, is God puts his spirit in you that when you're ready and you're teachable, and you move to humility, he will transform your life when you allow him to. Got it? About a year later, right after my salvation, the Lord called me to ministry. I thought that meant I was supposed to be a preacher. So I was going to go to Cole Falls Bible College. And the Lord said, no, you're not. You're going in the United States Navy as a chaplain's assistant. I said, aye, sir. And got stationed in Jacksonville, where I met this lady right down here, my wife, Luella, who also comes from a broken, alcoholic, crazy home. So two broken, wounded people found each other. And when I first wanted to date her, she told me, you're not what I want. And she wouldn't date me for 2.5 years because it was not what she wanted, which only goes to prove denial can last a long time. But we got married, and we both had our baggage and issues. Looking back at it now, I think I had a lot more baggage than she did. But in the end, we have been married 33 years. Praise the Lord. I was not going to pass on a generational sin curse of divorce and brokenness to my children. And so she and I started having kids when we were at seminary. You have to do something other than study while you're in school. I get that. So all 3 of our kids are Texans, but the current ages are 28, 24, 26, and 24. Our oldest son lives in Jakarta, Indonesia. He works at a Christian school there, and his goal is to get to the University of Singapore to study international relations. My daughter just graduated from Georgetown with her master's in Arabic studies. She's fluent in Arabic, and she just got another job, and she's moving to Beirut next month. And then my youngest son, Jesse, just won a Fulbright scholar. He's fluent in Arabic as well. And he's moving back to Amman, Jordan for a year to study at the University of Jordan. I say all that not to brag on my kids. I say all that to say this. Where the scripture makes it clear that the sins of the fathers will visit the third and fourth generation, people like to quote that verse and quit. Don't stop there. Move on, and you'll actually see this verse. But the generation that follows my commands, I will bless 1,000 generations. And I'm telling you something. A long time ago, I said to myself, I'm going to hold you to that. I'm not going to pass on this dysfunction anymore. It'll start with me, and it stops with Luella. And I will tell you, our kids are not perfect, but they're a lot more mature than we ever were. And I can tell you, after 33 years of marriage, they've been the best 33 years of her life so far. All right? Now, with that said, I want to prepare your brain for something. Is that all right? So kind of hang with me for a minute here. This circle right here, I know it's probably hard to see, but maybe they'll do it up there. That circle is going to represent all the knowledge that exists in the world. So if you can take all the knowledge that exists in the world, it would fit into this circle. So here's a question. Based on all the knowledge that exists in the world, how much knowledge do you think you actually possess? Like maybe a little small dot, right? Can we logically argue with intelligence and honesty that based on all the knowledge that exists in the world, you don't know much, do you? We really don't. So I'm going to make the dot big enough for at least y'all to see it. But there's a little small speck right there. I would say I actually have less than that. All right? But have you ever noticed that when you're arguing with someone, in the argument, your brain acts like it knows everything? Doesn't it? But you just admit you don't know much. So then, with that said, we're going to take all this knowledge and divide it into some categories. The first category is a category of the things that you know, and then there's a category of the things that you don't know. Now, what is true about the things you know and things you don't know is basically this. They have one thing in common. Your brain knows what it knows, and it knows what it doesn't know. So what's something you know that you know? Hopefully you know that you know whether you're a male or a female. Hopefully you know that you know whether you're here in this building or not. Hopefully you know that you know that you're in Florida. Got it? So there's a realm of knowledge of things that you know that you... There's also a realm of knowledge of things you know you don't know. Now, what's something you know you don't know? I know that I don't know how to fly an airplane. I know that I don't know quantum physics. I know that I don't want to know quantum physics. You got the concepts down, right? So there's what I know, and there's what I don't know, and I know what I know, and I know what I don't know. And by the way, everything you learn and experience in life gets filtered through your realm of knowledge, which is a dot, and it really isn't much. So here's kind of how it works. Let's say Luella and I are arguing, all right? And we can only argue from our realm of knowledge, right? So she's arguing from her realm of knowledge, and I'm arguing from my realm of knowledge. And in the midst of this argument, Luella says something. And this is the massive area outside of the dot. She says something that I didn't know, that I didn't know. Now, what's something you don't know that you don't know? And the answer is, I don't know. And if you're sitting there going, what? Here's how it works. Before you ever heard my name, saw my name, or saw me, you did not know that you did not know me, right? And the reason you did not know that you did not know me is because you had no knowledge of me. The moment you gain knowledge of me, I am now someone you know you don't know. After this morning, you might not want to know me, but that would be a different conversation. You see how it works? And so we're arguing back and forth, and all of a sudden, Luella says something that I didn't know that I didn't know. And when she said the thing that I didn't know that I didn't know, it conflicted with what I knew that I knew. Have you ever been there before? Oh, yeah. And when she said the thing that I didn't know, that conflicted with what I knew that I knew, I also knew in that moment I was wrong. Ever been there before? Guys, what do most people do in that moment, and I'll just give you the answer, is they get defensive. Even though they know now that they're wrong based on the things they didn't know, why get defensive? And in our world, we say it this way. It's because you're not teachable. I always raise my kids to understand one thing, and one thing for sure. Mature people are teachable. Immature people are not. Scripture puts it this way. Wise men accept rebuke. Why do wise men accept rebuke? Because wise men know that they know there's a lot of things they don't know they don't know. And because they know they know there's a lot of things they don't know they don't know, they stay what? teachable. Fools, immature people, are not teachable. They live as if their dot is all there is to know. And this is why the scripture says you don't argue with a fool. Why? To argue with a fool, you'll become a fool. Because fools aren't what? Teachable. And this is the way it is sometimes during a message at church. Someone from the pulpit may say something that you didn't know you didn't know that conflicts with what you know that you know. And in the moment, you write that message off. I go, how do you know they might be wrong? I just know. But how do you know? I just know. All right? So I'll just pick on my adopted daughter down here, Dorcas, for a minute. Let's say I was to say to Dorcas, Dorcas, do you know you have an anger problem? She'd say, I don't have an anger problem. And I would say, well, how do you know? She says, because I know. I go, but how do you know? Because I know. Because she knows what she knows. I go, but how do you know? She goes, because I know, Rick. And I would say, well, did you know that you do this, this, and this? Things she doesn't know, she doesn't know. She said, no, I didn't realize I do those things. I said, you do, and that suggests you have an anger problem. I have an anger problem! Well, actually, what you don't know, is you do have an anger problem. You're just not willing to consider, and this is the key word, the possibility that what you think you know that you know is something you don't know you don't know. And this is why people never change their life or create the marriages that they want for themselves. It's because they want to live in their little dot of all that they know. And the reality is, the way that you think you are is not the way that you are. A phrase I learned in my own journey from one of my mentors a long time ago was basically this. The way you think you come across, Rick, is not the way you do come across. The way you think you're being experienced is not the way you are being experienced. And what people do is they defend how they believe they are and think they are, but in the end, it's how you are that matters most. Does that make sense? So I encourage us, as we go through this level of seminar, be teachable, because Father in the Spirit, he may want you to learn something that you didn't know you didn't know about you. And if you're not willing to learn a thing you didn't know you didn't know about you, you can't create the marriage that you want. You can't create the friendships that you want. You can't create the relationships that you want, because you're not what? Teachable. So may it be that we all choose, and we enter into this journey, that we stay teachable, because mature people are. And so it's only in being teachable that we can transform and create for ourselves the relationships that we want. I remember a long time ago, my mentor said to me, do you want to know why Luella is the way she is around you? And we had a lot to work on in those early days of marriage. I was pretty, and you'll get more of that when you get in detail of that when I come back in October and do the marriage seminar Friday and Saturday. I always share my story. I don't tell you about other people. But one of the things my mentor said to me was, do you want to know why Luella is the way she is around you? And I said, yeah, because she grew up in an alcoholic, broken home. And she said, are you open to another possibility? Sure. And my mentor said this, Luella is the way she is because you trained her to be the way that she is by the way that you are as a way of being. And that was a hard pill to swallow. I trained Luella to be how she is because my mentor said, how do you expect her to be around you? Look at the way you are. You trained her to be this way. You change you, you can unchange her. And there's a lot of truth in that. It was easier. I say it this way now. It's easier to look out the window than to look in a mirror, isn't it? It may it be that we go into this journey, we spend more time looking in the mirror. Father, what do you want me to transform? What could I do different? How could I be better at loving well? Because I really believe this, and don't take this personal, because I'm not anti-Word of God, but I believe this strongly. The Word of God has one purpose and one purpose only, not to inform you about God. Pharisees know about God. The Word of God is to mature you in love. It's to mature us in love with God, self, and others, a great commandment. And so I've always learned to measure myself then. Am I maturing myself in love? Are you giving opportunities to love deeper and to love beyond me? And that's how I kind of live my life. So what I want to do in the next few minutes here is kind of talk about this issue of Genesis chapter 2. Don't open your Bible, because think of this as a guy sitting on a mountaintop just talking with you for a minute, all right? Genesis 2 is a very familiar passage. Leave, cleave, become what? One flesh. For those who are single, this is great prevention work. For those who are married, this is a chance for us to kind of look in the mirror. One flesh. There are a lot of people who have definitions of what one flesh means. One of the things you don't know about me is I used to work in psych hospitals. I used to work with multiple personality disorder people who are satanic ritual abuse. Worked for Governor Brownback for a year. I served for 4 years as state commissioner on the Florida Commission. I currently am vice president of a statewide marriage and family initiative called ministry called Live the Life. But one thing I did for 3 years, was I was a professor at Regent University, which is a Christian graduate school. And while I was there, I taught marriage therapy. And I was studying all these people's definitions of one flesh, and none of them seemed to fit for me. I'm not saying their definitions aren't good, but for me, they didn't seem to fit. And then I came to this awareness, well, both Jesus and Paul admit the idea of one flesh is a mystery. So, but since they admit it's a mystery, how do you define something that has something mysterious to it? And so I asked a question of Father back then that I didn't realize was brilliant. At least it was brilliant for me, because it changed the course of my life and how I live my life, how I live my marriage, and how I teach. I said, all right then, Lord, if I really can't define this thing called one flesh because on some level it's mysterious, how would I know if I had a one flesh marriage? And the answer changed me. And the answer was simple. It's easy, Rick. You'll feel it. You'll feel it. See, if you ask me today, did my dad love me? I'd tell you yes. Ask me how I know. I don't. Because none of us kids ever felt loved by that man. To the day he died. One thing for sure, I can know Luell loves me, or I can what? Feel the love. Your kids need to feel the love, not just know. I remember a long time ago, I was doing a marriage seminar for a bunch of Free Will Baptist churches in Delaware. I told them I was predestined to be there. Kind of a little joke. They took it that way. But I was talking about this concept, and an older gentleman got mad at me and said out loud, he said, are you suggesting I didn't love my children? He said, let me tell you something. My kids always had a roof over their head, food on the table, and clothes on their back. He said, don't suggest, Dr. Marks, I didn't love my children. I live by 4 words, goodwill, respect, humility, and us. Us is my new version of the word one flesh. And this message I'm giving you today is called the power of us. And I said to him, sir, can I share with you what I'm thinking? He said, yes, you can. I said, with all due respect, please take what I'm about to say respectfully. What you just said, anybody can do. The government does that for millions of kids every single day. So what? Anybody can do what you just said. The difference is a daddy gives his heart away, not just provides. Because Uncle Sam's providing for millions of families. So what? Give your heart away. The Holy Spirit is actually the Father of the Trinity, is Father's heart in you. As Jesus said it this way in John 14, he said, guys, I mean, we use that as an evangelism verse passage, but it isn't. Jesus is comforting these guys because they know something's bad. The context of John 14 is the upper room. We quote it as, in my Father's house many mansions. He's not evangelizing them. He's comforting them. They know something bad is about to happen. And then something is said. If you've seen, I think it was Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus says, how can you ask, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen my dad. You've seen my dad. Because everything that I have learned and do, I learned from my Father. You want to know who God the Father is? Look at Jesus. That is who he is emotionally, relationally to you and I. He is Father's heart in the flesh. And when Jesus left, he put his heart in us, the Holy Spirit. And so I want to give you a short lecture here that I hope will be impactful for you and hopefully very practical, because I'm about taking the Word of God and making it highly practical, all right? So then if you're going to have this thing called one flesh, how would you have a one flesh marriage? Well, I already told you, I updated the word for myself. Leave, cleave, become us. Us. So how do you become us? Here's the lecture. The most important part of your marriage is not the husband and it's not the wife. It's the third part of the marriage. When the third part wins, you both win. When the third part loses, you will both lose, guaranteed. Question for you. Can we be honest intellectually for a minute? You do not have to be a Christian to have a good marriage. Can we be honest with integrity about that? Anybody can have a good marriage regardless of faith. Because the Christian divorce rate is still appalling in my mind. And there's controversy about how much it is. Either way, it's still high. So I know non-Christian people who have phenomenal marriages. I know Christian marriages who are in divorce court right now. And yet they have the Holy Spirit in them. So we can be, you can have a good marriage apart from having Jesus in your life. Now, I want to talk about what does it take to have a good marriage, whether you're a Christian or not. I promise you I'll put God back into the equation. But we need to deal with this issue. Now, I promise this, what it takes to have a good marriage is biblical. But anybody can do it. Forgiveness doesn't just work for Christians. Forgiveness also works for non-Christians, doesn't it? If a non-Christian forgives, they get the benefit of it. I know Christians who don't forgive. I know non-Christians who do forgive. So it's this idea of one flesh. So I'm going to argue the most important part of the marriage is not the husband, it's not the wife. It's the third part of the marriage. Third part wins, you both win. Third part loses, you both lose. And I'm not talking about God. So I'm going to put the Lord on the shelf for just a minute because I have to bring him back in. So what is the third part of the marriage? It's the idea of one flesh. It's the idea of us. Us is the most important part of the marriage. And when us wins, you both win. When us loses, you both will lose. What is us? Us isn't me and it's not Luella. It's the synergy that exists between her and I. It's the relationship itself. And every decision that you make in your marriage, whether you like it or not, gives to you or it gives to us. And if the bulk of your decisions are based on what's best for you, you can do that. I'm not here to judge you. But you understand when your usness dies off, you shouldn't complain. I find it very disingenuous of people who have lived their marriage for themselves and then wonder why the marriage died. What would you expect? You have said, I love me more than... It's real simple. You see, the word love is grossly misused in the culture today. Example, I love Luella. I love my children. I'm a 12-year Navy vet. We actually have a contract. We're providing all the marriage and family support every month to the U.S. Air Force Special Forces through our ministry. Love working with the military. And I love mint chocolate chip ice cream. I love them all. But do you hear the misuse of the word love in that? If I change the word love to this word, what difference would it make in how you chose to live your life? We'll start with John 3:16. For God said what? Love the world that he gave. Change it to this word. For God so valued the world that he gave. You see, I value my wife and I value my children. I do not value the U.S. military near as much. And to be honest about it, I don't value mint chocolate chip ice cream. I just love it. You hear the difference? Since the word love and value can be used interchangeably, if I treated my wife on a regular basis in a way that devalued her, could she not then argue that I do not what? Love her. And if she walked out of my life, I shouldn't complain because the message I sent is I don't value you or us, I value me. And since I value me more than us, if she left, I really shouldn't complain because she finally figured out you don't value me or us, you're free to be you. Now, I'm not advocating divorce. I hate divorce. But it's happening across America like crazy. Because people are living for themselves rather than the higher way of living, which is us. You see, to live for us, it takes two to make an us, only one to kill it. And every decision you make gives to you or gives to us. That's why I don't humble myself to Luella. I humble myself to us. Because by humbling myself to us, my brothers and sisters, I'm actually giving to me. Right? To give to us is to give to me because I'm a part of us. And when us wins, we both win. When us loses, we both lose. And how do you know when us is in the house? Simple. You feel it. You'll always feel us in your house. That's why I tell married couples, you want three people in your bedroom every night. You, her, and us. See, when us is in the house, you feel the love, you feel the warmth, you feel the connection, you feel the goodness. You can feel the tenderness. So can your children. Don't fool yourself. Your kids know when us is in the house because they can feel his presence too. When us is in the bedroom at night, you touch. Put your leg over each other. You're close. You also know when us is not in the house. Because when us is not in the house, you can feel the coldness. You can feel the distance. You can feel the angst. You can feel the tension. You can feel the resentment. You can feel the bitterness. And so can your children. Don't fool yourself. Everybody knows when us is in the house and when it is not, because you can feel its presence and its absence. When us is not in the bedroom at night, it looks like this. Get your feet off me. I didn't know this fat body can sleep on this much mattress. He goes sleep on a couch or in another bedroom. Really, we're supposed to be healthy, mature Christian people, and that's how we live our life? There's no love in that. That's all about you. Now, if you want us to be around, you have to practice one word. I would argue you can't practice the word. You must become the word. You must become humble. Humility is the path for usness. Because see, God resists the proud but gives grace to who? It's in humility that I keep us around. Pride, resentment, bitterness, all that's about you. And if you want to be that way, you can. But you understand, that says I value me more than us. And us will die over time because you killed it by living in a posture that's really about you, not us. Does that make sense? Value us. Every relationship has an us to it. There's an us between me and my daughter, or there's not. There's an us between me and Tina, or there's not. There's an us in a work team, or there's not. I do corporate work teaching these principles to businesses. How do you have a strong, healthy, bonded, connected work team? Because that's where we thrive. Does this make sense to you? Am I saying anything you haven't heard before? Maybe, I don't know. All right, hopefully you go, wow, wait a minute. It's that old song, you've lost that love and feeling, right? You know when us is in the house because you'll have that love and feeling. And you'll also know when you won't because you've lost it. And one or both of you create it by what you do or don't do. Because every action you do in your relationship gives to us or not, whether you like it or not. I argue value us more than you, and your relationships will thrive, all of them. But it takes two to make it, one to kill it. Now, here's the interesting thing about your usness. Your usness in your marriage is different than you as an individual. Example, I, Rick Marks, do not go to malls. You will never see me in a mall because I hate malls. Malls are a waste of time in my mind. I don't even go to town center. You want to know why? Because town center is a deception. It's a mall without a roof. That's all that is. I don't like malls, and I don't go to malls. If you do see me in a mall, it's because I had to go to the mall. I figure out where in this mall that store is. I will park near that entrance, go to that store, get what I want, and I get out of the mall. I don't like malls. Now, even though I don't like the mall, us likes the mall. Us loves the mall. I hate the mall. Because see, when us is at the mall, that's not me. That's us. And when us is at the mall, man, we're walking, talking, holding hands, and dreaming. I hate the mall. Got it? She loves the beach. I hate the beach. I see no benefit of sitting out in the hot sun baking your skin. And it's my personal opinion, not saying I'm right, but it is my personal opinion, the beach was meant for one thing and one thing only. It is a landing platform for the United States Marine Corps. That's all it is. It's just a landing platform. That's all it's for. Now, I hate the beach, but guess who else likes the beach? Us likes the beach. I was asked to be a speaker on a cruise ship about 2 years ago out of Miami for a group, and they paid for me to go, and they paid for Luella to go with me. So on the third day of this four-day cruise, Luella says, hey, you know, we're stopping at the Norwegian Cruise Line Island. How about when you get done speaking, we get on the boat and go to the island and sit on the... In that moment, I get to make a decision for me? No. Or I can make a decision for... And I said, sure, let's do it. And so we went over there, and about four and a half hours, she was doing what she does, sitting out there, soaking up the sun. I was walking around, eating, watching people. And I come back and sat next to her, and about four and a half hours into this, I started going like this. And I looked over at her, and I said, are you awake? She had a towel on her face. She said, yeah. I said, us is done at the beach, Rick's back. She said, what do you want to do? I said, I'm going to go watch that Sandra Bullock, George Clooney movie on the boat because I can't do this no more. Does that make sense? I know what I can do, what else can't do. Folks, my wife would literally, she would die a physical death and never visit a battlefield. Why would you not want to visit a battlefield? It's beyond my mind why somebody would not want to go to a battlefield. But guess what? Even though she don't like battlefields, guess what? Us will go to a battlefield. Not as often as I would like. It's not a complaint. It's just an observation, all right? When I was age 40, I was given a gift by a bunch of friends of mine. And this was my birthday gift at age 40. It was 3 nights and 4 days and a bed and breakfast in downtown Gettysburg during Civil War Heritage Week. So if anybody knows what that is, that's the week of July 1st through the 5th. That's the week when the battle took place, when all of Gettysburg is transformed back into that era, and you have 20 to 40,000 reenactors show up. And the Yanks are over there, and the Rebs are over there, and for 4 days in the hot sun, they do all kinds of reenactments out there on that field. That is a paradise gift for someone like me. And the gift they gave me was better than that because they gave me tickets to sit out in the bleachers. So I got to sit in the hot bleachers 8 hours a day out there. I didn't have to stand back there with all those people. I was out in the front. And the gift was better than that. There are tickets for two. And us decided, my brother Don went. Because us knew she had no business being there. She had a great time. Me and Don had a great time. And us had a great time. 2007, I was offered a job. Largest healthy marriage initiative in the country, state of California. Very good job for me personally and a very good job for me professionally. But I did not take it. Because though it was good for me, it was not good for us. I have learned to the best of my ability and as maturely as I know how to live my life valuing us more than me. And here's what I've learned. When I do that, love and marriage thrive. But if I start to live for myself, I'm in danger of harming who? Us. And when I harm us, I harm the woman that I love. My whole point for today is love well. And in your marriage, you love well by valuing us. Every choice you make gives to it or takes away from it. There is no other option. It is the higher order way to live. It is very easy for man to live for himself. It takes maturity to live beyond yourself for something greater than you, which is the relationship itself. Live for us, because it's exactly what the Trinity does, which we'll talk about that back in October. Does that make sense? Now, I have said anybody can do that, Christian or not. So I need to wrap up and go, well, how does the Lord Jesus fit into this equation? And the best way to help me with that is basically this way. Many years ago, I was studying the book of Hosea through the prism of marriage, because it's about a marriage. For those who don't know, the book of Hosea is a minor prophet, and he was told by God to marry a prostitute. And I find that interesting. Here you have a prophet of God who is told by God to go marry a prostitute. You imagine if you're walking down the street here in Hendrix, you're walking down the streets around dusk, you know, you're talking to the Lord. He goes, hey, fill in your name. Look over there. You look over. You go, where? He goes, across the street. And he's, yeah, oh, yeah, over there. Yeah, you see that girl over there? Yeah. By the light post. Oh, that girl's a, she's a prostitute. Yeah, I know. You want me to go witness to her? No. Rick, I want you to go marry her. You want me to what? Yeah, I don't want you to witness to her. I want you to marry her. You would think the Lord's smoking something, right? But he wasn't. And Hosea was obedient. The woman he's named was Gomer. Don't think Gomer Pyle, because I always do. All right? And if you read the book of Hosea, she commits adultery on this guy. She's not really a healthy wife. But he keeps loving her. Now, it's always taught as a picture of God in Israel. And I'm not saying you can't teach it that way. But many years ago, I was studying the book of Hosea through the prism of marriage, because it was about a marriage. And later in chapter 2, one night, Luella was sleeping behind me. I was reading through Hosea into chapter 2, and I got frustrated. And I actually said out loud in a whisper to Father, I said, why would you want a man to marry a prostitute? It was just frustrating to me. Here's my disclaimer. personal revelation is not public doctrine. Here's what Spirit said to me. So you will know exactly what it's like for me being married to you, bride. He said, see, Rick, Hosea knows what it's like for me being married to the church. And how do I treat you when you prostitute yourself? How do I treat you when you're unloving? How do I treat you when you're unkind? Do I do the things that you do to Luella, to you? And I said, no, sir. He said, do I always give to the us in my marriage with you, even when you do not? Yes, sir. He said, then you are to model me to her as I do for you when you're that way. Because Hosea knows exactly what I lived through being married to you. And for the first time many years ago, I shifted my prism that I'm the bride and I have a heavenly husband. How does my husband treat me when I'm that way? And he wants me to treat Luella the way he treats me when I do the same things. And I remember saying to him, Father, I don't know if I can do that. He said, you can't, but we can. And I began to shift my motives and my purpose so that my marriage reflects the Trinity. We'll talk more about that in coming weeks. But marriage is the only relationship humans enter into that images the Trinity. This is why Satan's seeking to destroy marriage. Because marriage reflects the Trinity. When you destroy marriage, you misrepresent the Trinity to the world because they're looking for that kind of love. So my point is this. For those of us who bear the name of Christ, though anybody can live for us, that's the biblical principles applied to us in our humanity. But for those of us who bear the name of Christ, we have a higher motive to give to us, even when our partners do not. Why? Because our heavenly husband lives that way with you every single day. And he wants you to reflect that in your marriage. Now, here's what I've learned. If Luella lives that way and I live that way, us is a breeze. Us is a natural outgrowth of that kind of love. And then I submit to you as I wrap up, you would be like the Muzans. I don't know if anybody knows the Muzans. Mrs. Muzan died about 2 years ago, I think it was, wasn't it? Two or three. 60-something year marriage. I would not be married today if it wasn't for Mrs. Muzan. Luella did not see me as a viable candidate, but it was Miss Muzan that helped convince her that I was, and so Luella's been blessed ever since, all right? But Mr. Muzan and Mrs. Muzan are like spiritual moms and dad to her. And they're like a mom and dad. And one day a long time ago, we were walking through the church, and we noticed all these young couples around the Muzans. Every time you saw them, there are always these young couples around the Muzans at church. And one time, well, long time ago, she said, isn't that interesting? I said, yeah, here's why. Those young couples hang around the Muzans because they want to be them when they're that age. They want that marriage. And by drawing close to the Muzans as young couples, they're hoping that that love can rub off on who? Them. See, this world is looking for that divine love in marriage. And my hope is that when Luella and I were 33, when we're 50, 60 years married, young couples will flock up to us and go, they want to be around us. How do you do it? How do you do this? I want what you have. And they can go, how do you do this? How do you guys have that marriage? And I can say to them, well, Shani, let me tell you about Jesus. Because the reason I have this us in this love with Luella is because of him. It is because of him. And I've yielded my heart and humility to him. And I've matured in love. I've begun to realize he wants me to live for us, not me. And the culture hates that thinking, particularly Western culture, which says marriage is meant for your happiness. No, it is not. Marriage was meant to bring holiness out of you. It's to mature you in love in a way you never could. That makes sense? This has been helpful? great. I'm going to close in prayer and ask Pastor to come. But if your marriage is lacking in us, just make the shift today. Say, honey, I realize a little more for me than us. Forgive me. I want that us. And anyone can start creating it today just through humility. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for a church that has a vision for marriages and families in a way that's meaningful, to build into them and strengthen them. Lord, this city has always had a high divorce rate. We're in the top 9, we're in the top 10 cities in the country to divorce in. And that's sad. Father, we can change that. And we can change it, I believe, strongly when churches like Southside, which already live that way, began, Father, to make intentional movements to strengthen marriage and families. Lord, may we love well in all that we do. Because one thing for sure, you love us well. It's in Jesus' name I pray for your glory and for the benefit of Southside as a congregation, and Father, for the benefit of each person sitting here. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.